chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you are interested in that evangelism class beginning tomorrow at 5, we'll be meeting in the teenagers room over there in the Sunday school area beginning at 5 to 6 p.m. And if you are interested, I really would appreciate if you would sign the sign-up sheet in the back so I can know how much handouts to print up. That would help me greatly. We appreciate that. Father, as we pray now, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to be here. The engines of your word give light. We pray for understanding from your precious word. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak, that, O Lord, that I will only be a vessel to be used for your honor and glory and praise. We pray not only for edification, but we pray that as we would leave this place, that we would go with a willing heart to obey what thus saith the Lord. And so we recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your spirit, saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. My theme has been these things. In verse 8 down through verse 15, there is a phrase that is repeated 5 times in this passage. And I want to read it, and if you wasn't in the adult Sunday school class, we want you to underline it. It says in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1, if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ that showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. We began on Sunday morning under this theme, these things. The Apostle Peter, writing to the saints, says that if certain things are in their lives, there are certain guarantees that will be seen in their life. He says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, if they increase, he says, they would guarantee your fruitfulness. He says, if the things that he is espousing were in these saints, they would not be barren. They would not be idle. They will be active in the things of the Lord. So they will be fruitful, producing the fruit of the Spirit, producing, as Paul prayed for the saints at Philippi, that they might, he prayed that the fruit of righteousness might be seen in their lives. And so Peter says, if these things be in you, it guarantees your fruitfulness. Not only that, he said they will guarantee spiritual discernment. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And we sort of gather from Billy McDonald on this particular verse. He says, when people who practice the things that he is enumerating or discussing, he says they can be assured that they would not be short-sighted, that they would not be taken up with the things of this life, that they will be able to understand that they were left here to occupy. And sometimes as Christians, we get focused on this life and forgetting that we are only pilgrims, that we are only passing through. I remember the words of our brother Cecil Sims as he talked about the fact of a stranger. A stranger is away, someone away from whom. A vagabond is someone without a home. But he said a pilgrim is someone traveling towards home. And we need to remember that. We need not lose sight of the fact that we are only passing through. We need not be short-sighted. We need not be blind, he says. We need to understand that the people of God, whosoever we lack these things, that we must realize that the central things in our life should be the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we must not be forgetful in the same verse. He says, the person who is blind and cannot see afar off or short-sighted has lost sight of the fact that they have been cleansed from their sins. That the person who lose sight of that fact that God is to be central in their lives and that they should not be taken up with the things of this life, they have forgotten that they have been redeemed out of this world for a purpose. And he says, if you, as a child of God, lack these things, if you are short-sighted, if, he says, you have forgotten, if you are blind, he says, you will be barren. And he says, you'll be unfruitful. But he says something else. He says, these things also guarantee that you will never fall. Verse 10. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things be in you, you shall never fall. You will never stumble. He says that as Christians, if we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, if the things that we're going to share with you in a few moments are in your life, it will cause you to be consistent. You will not be tripped up by the world. You will not be tripped up by the temptations and the traps of the evil one. It will guarantee that you will never fall, but that you'll be able to live a consistent life, a life full of fruit, a life that is honoring to the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 11, that if these things be in you, he said that you and I can have an abundant entrance into the very presence of God. And on Sunday morning, we looked at Acts chapter 7, at the life of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, that when he was being stoned because of his faithfulness, because of his willingness to dedicate himself to the Lord and the things of the Lord, when he was being stoned and he looked up and he had that glorious vision and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of the majesty on high, I said to the folks on Sunday morning, I believe that Jesus was standing there like this, with his hands extended to welcome him in the glory. And so Peter says, if these things be in you, it will guarantee that you'll be fruitful. It will guarantee that you will have spiritual discernment. It will guarantee that you will not doubt your salvation. It will guarantee that you will never fall as a Christian. It will guarantee that you will have an abundant entrance into the presence of Almighty God. But the question is, what things are he talking about? I want to back up to verse 5, to verse 7. And he says in this passage, besides this takes us back up to verse 1. Besides what? Besides the fact, Peter said that you, as the people he was writing to, unto us by extension, that we have obtained like precious faith, like he had, and all the apostles had. The faith that the people he was writing to had obtained was the same faith as equal and as precious that to his faith. He says, besides this, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not just say, grace and peace be added unto you. He said, I want grace and peace to be multiplied unto you. He says in verse 3, that we have, because of God's divine power, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness again through the knowledge of him that had called us to his glorious virtue and majesty. He says that we have been gained some precious promises that if we live them out, we'll be able to experience in a practical way the nature that we have already received from God. We'll be able to live it out in the power of God's Spirit. And so let me get into verse 5, and he says, besides this, giving all diligence, making all effort, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, unabound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, there are certain things that you and I must do if we want to have the things that I spoke about earlier from verse 8 through verse 9 be guaranteed in our lives. He says there are some prerequisites. There are some things that we must inculcate in our lives. He says, we must make every effort. He says, give all diligence to add to your faith. First of all, virtue, moral uprightness, holiness. The word literally means excellent living. In one word, God is telling you and me that if we will obey his word, if we will live according to his word, if we will live morally pure lives, then the things that were guaranteed to us will become a reality in our lives. Live virtuous lives. Live holy lives. Someone has to find holiness. It's not just the absence of sin. In other words, we must endeavor to not allow anything that is contrary to the word of God. We must endeavor to keep out of our lives not only just the absence of sin, to live apart from unrighteousness, but he says, we shall also, holiness is also the abhorrence of sin. We hate it. We hate it. Moral purity. We must be pure in our physical bodies. We must be pure in our minds, mentally. There must be spiritual purity in your life and my life. That must be maintained. And so, if you and I want to be fruitful, if you want to have spiritual discernment, if you want to be free of doubt from salvation, if we never want to fall as Christians, if we want to have an abundant entrance into the presence of God, he said that you and I must live an excellent life, a virtuous life, physically, holy. Joseph comes to my mind when I think about physical holiness. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, and everything he puts his hands to, God blesses. He becomes the butler, the head of Potiphar's house. And the Bible tells us that Potiphar's wife sees him and she is after him. But Joseph, knowing what God's word says to her on one occasion as she begs him, to come and lay with her. He says, how can I do this? How can I do this sin? How can I sin against God? And when she accosted him at one point, he ran and left his clothing in her hand because he wanted to maintain physical purity, holiness. And you see, if you and I want those things that God has guaranteed from verse 8 to verse 9 in our lives, that's one of the things. We need to live virtuous lives physically. As single persons, as married people, we need to maintain a sense of physical holiness before God. Mental holiness. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, a man, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you and I think can defile us. And so what we allow to get into our minds, what we listen to, what we watch, what we might read, can bring defilement to our lives. And so God says, be careful what you watch on television. Be careful the DVDs that you purchase and watch. Be careful in what you look at on the computer these days on the internet and on Twitter and all of these new things that are coming up on the internet. Because God wants you and I as his people to be morally pure. He wants us to live excellently. He wants us to have live in holiness, physically, mentally. And then there's also this idea of spiritual purity. Our souls. The Bible says, even in this very book, chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8, that Lot, as he dwelt in Sodom, that his soul was vexed because of what he saw. What he saw. It is important, saints of God, that you and I maintain purity before God if we want to experience the blessings that are guaranteed to us in this book. If we want to be fruitful, we don't want to be idle. We don't want to be tripped up. We want to have spiritual discernment. We want to have an abundant entrance into the very presence of God. Peter says, you must be diligent to add to your faith virtue. But you see, in order to live right, we must know something. I find it very interesting that Christians don't like to study doctrine. Christians don't like to sit down and read the Word of God. You see, without knowing what thus saith the Lord, you cannot live the way God would have you to live. And so Peter says, it is incumbent that you and I live a virtuous life. But he says, in order to live a virtuous life, we must add knowledge to our lives. And so he says, add to your faith virtue, in verse 5, and to virtue knowledge. Literally, an understanding of the truth and how to live it out. An understanding of the truth and how to live it out. Knowledge. This word is telling us that we can have all those things we discovered earlier by having a sound knowledge of the doctrines of Christianity, by applying these doctrines to our lives. What are we to do? How are we to get this knowledge? First of all, we are to get into the Word of God. That's simply put. We are to get into the Word of God. In Psalm 1 to 3, verse 1 to 3, I have an outline on the characteristics of the successful Christian life. Verse 1 tells us the path of the successful believer. It says in that verse that the believer will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But then in verse 2, we have the pleasure of the successful believer. His delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And I'm saying to you, if you and I are going to live a virtuous life, you and I must have a desire for the Word of God. The Word of God must capture your affection and my affection. That's what the word delight means. It means that you and I must have pleasure in the Word of God. That you and I must take delight in sitting down and reading it and meditating upon it and studying it. Because the Word of God is not a book of fables. It's not a myth. The Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is God's message to you and to me. The Word of God is God's will for your life and my life that is contained therein. And so it is vitally important if we are going to live the virtuous life, the life that God wants us to live, to be able to stay away from sin and have the abhorrence to sin, that you and I must inculcate the Word of God into our lives. It is interesting that when you go through the Word of God, I came across this thought that the Word of God is seen as food for our souls. The Bible speaks of the Word of God as being milk for the baby. As a newborn babe desires and sell milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The Word of God gives strength to the new believer. The Word of God cause the new believer to grow and be strong and healthy. But also the Bible tells us it is meat for the growing. In the Bible, in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about the importance of the Word of God for those who know how to handle it. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, I have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The Bible says the Word of God is meat for the growing. It is for those who are able to take it and to be able to apply it, the things in their life, to be able to help them discern between that which is good and evil, that which is right and wrong, to be able to take principle and apply it to their lives. And the writer to the Hebrews says, if you can't do that, you are unskillful. You are still a babe. But he says, don't despair. You can still live off milk. You still can grow, but don't stay there. The Word of God is our food. It's milk for the baby. It's meat for the growing. It's bread for everyone. The Lord Jesus says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Bread is a staple food for the world. No matter where you go, people need bread. They eat bread. And you and I know that the Word of God is the bread of life to our lives. And we need it. If we're going to grow, if we are going to be the men and women that God has called us to be, we need to feed upon not only the living bread, but the written bread, the Word of God. The Bible also speaks of the Word of God as being honey. As honey. More to be desired are they, talking about the Word of God in Psalm 19, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb. Honey is sweet. Honey could be satisfying. But there's nothing like the Word of God to satisfy the souls of men. It's nothing more satisfying than the Word of God. And you, if you are a diligent student of the Word of God, you know that. You know that. And you see, if you and I want to live the virtuous life, if you and I want to find satisfaction in our lives, then we must spend time digging into the Word of God, enjoying it, partaking of it. He says we are to get into the Word of God if we are going to be able to live a virtuous life. So the Word of God is referred to as food. It's referred to as light. It's referred to as truth. It's a mirror. It's water, the Bible says. Wherewith also the young man cleanses his ways by taking heed according to thy word. The Word of God is vital to your survival and my survival. The Word of God must capture your affections and my affections. The psalmist says, we should desire it. We should take pleasure in it. So Peter says, add to your virtue knowledge. He says, we are to get into the Word of God. We are to study the Word of God. Not only are we to get into the Word of God, we are to let the Word of God get into us. Get into us. Not only must the Word of God capture our full affection, but the Word of God must also capture our full attention. He says, we are not to walk according to the course of this world, but the Word of God should be directing us in all that we do. We should internalize it. In it doth he meditate day and night. Let me ask you a question. Did you take some time out today to meditate upon his word, to internalize his truth, to allow the Spirit of God to take that word that you read this morning and allow him to embed that in your embed that into your very soul? He says, not only must we get into the word, we must allow the Word of God to get into us. Internalize it. We must live it out. It must become a part of our thought process. Every thought, every move, every decision is made against the backdrop of the Word of God. We must learn to draw from principles from the Word of God to apply it to our family life, to apply it to our business life, to apply it, my friend, to our relationships. So that everything we do, the Word of, it is based upon the Word of God. It's sad to say, we as God's people have not learned to do that. But if we want to live a virtuous life, if we want to produce holiness, if we want God to produce holiness in and through our lives, then we must allow him to do that as we lean upon him through his word. Through his word. And so that's why the psalmist says, thy word have I hid. And he had the idea of memorizing God's word in my heart, so that it would prevent me from sinning against you. The entrance of God's word will give light. It will give direction. It will give you and me understanding. And so Peter says, if you want to live a fruitful life, if you want your life not to be barren, if you want your life to be able to honor God and bring glory to God, he says, live a virtuous life. Be committed to moral excellence. Be committed to living a holy life. But he said, in order to do that, you must order your steps according to the Word of God. You must order your steps according to the Word of God. And he says, if you do, you have the guarantee that you'll be fruitful. He says, you have a guarantee that when you die, if you and I do not go by the veil as we sang earlier, but if you and I go before Christ should burst the sky, like Stephen, maybe the Lord will, as you pass from this life into the next, the Son of God will welcome you, will welcome me with open arms. It's because we live the virtuous life based on His holy word. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be a grand thing to have an abundant entrance into His presence? Is that your goal? I know it is mine. But that's my desire. And as I said to the folks on Sunday morning, you know, you see some of these athletes, and I use this metaphor that they get in a race, and all of a sudden they may take out and they are gone. And as we say in Freeport, as we watch the track, and boys and girls who take off in a high speed, but when they get halfway around the track, it's like they go to a dead stop. It's like a gorilla jumped on their backs. And when they come across the finish line, they come across limping. That's not how I want to go. I want to come into His presence with full speed, breaking the tape. I want to have an abundant entrance. Peter said, the way to have that, he says, add to your faith virtue. But your virtuous life must be based on your understanding of God's word. And so he says, study it.